Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Alleluia.
The Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 4, states that there's one body. To know what he meant by the word body, one needs to go back to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, verse 22 and 23, and see therein how he identifies the body. He says that it's the church. And thus we know that the inspired Apostle Paul taught from God that there's one church. With that information, we've been doing some examination on this program. We've examined the faith of Islam. We've compared it to the Bible to see if it is in fact the one church. We've examined Catholicism to see if it is the one church. In the last two lessons, we've examined the religion that the Jehovah's Witnesses hold to determine whether it is the one church. And today, I want to start a series of lessons to examine the Mormon faith. Is the Mormon Church, the one church talked about in Ephesians, the fourth chapter and verse 4. The religious cult that's known as Mormonism is one of the fastest growing religious groups in all of the world. The Mormon Church has more than 26,000 active missionaries. It's growing at the rate of 200,000 conversions every year. Mormons are officially known as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Their headquarters, as you, I'm sure, are aware, is located in Salt Lake City, Utah. The Mormon Church located in Utah is not the only Mormon Church. There's another. There's a reorganized Mormon Church. It's much smaller, has much less influence, and its headquarters are located in Independence, Missouri. Mormons in our country are generally respected. It's because of their zeal for their faith and their high moral standard. They avoid alcohol, they avoid tobacco, and they're well known in recent years at least for their extensive advertising on family-oriented systems. The Mormon source that I read recently indicated that between the free public service television ads that they have and their paid advertising, that would include regional newspaper inserts and national magazine advertising, that the Mormons expect to spend over $100 million in annual advertising monies, and that they expect to get them into the homes of every household in North America. The Mormons diligently strive to be perceived as a caring and sensitive church. They spend much time and effort to reach a goal to allow us in America to perceive them as the ones who are doing the Lord's work in the latter days. The cornerstone doctrine of the Mormon Church is that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God, and that God revealed the Book of Mormon to him. Without that book, they claim, no one possesses the fullness of God's revelation to mankind. The Book of Mormon is supposedly a record of some of the Israelite descendants, the Nephites, who migrated to North America after God had stopped the work after the Tower of Babel. The Book of Mormon tells us a story. It tells us how Christ came to America after his resurrection and planted the gospel in its fullness. The books that make up the Book of Mormon were supposedly written by prophets here in America. The prophet Mormon placed the story on brass and gold plates and buried them, and then many centuries later in 1827, they say that God directed Joseph Smith to find the plates and then to translate them into English. The finished product, the Book of Mormon, serves as the foundation of the Mormon Church. It serves as the foundation of the Mormon religion. Joseph Smith also produced, under the claim of inspiration, other books, such as The Pearl of Great Price and Doctrines and Covenants. It's those three books that are considered by the Mormons to be the central part of the divine record, and they help to provide the Mormon standard of faith and practice, they say, for everyone. I want you to highlight in your mind the word everyone. Don't allow the word everyone that I just mentioned to go unnoticed. The Mormon religion does not ask to be considered as one of just hundreds of other religious groups who will make it to heaven on their own self-chosen path. The book, the Mormons claim to be the true church, the church that belongs to Christ. The Mormons believe that they are the church that is mentioned in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 4. All other religions, they say, and all other beliefs are condemned, and they are considered to be corrupt. I ask the question, are they right? Is the Book of Mormon the completion of divine inspiration, or is the Book of Mormon a product of the fertile imagination of a man, just a man? Is Joseph Smith the last great prophet, or is he just another addition to the long list of imposters that have been deceived and deceived themselves, the ignorant and the misinformed? That's a challenge, and that challenge stands before us as we begin the study today. In essence, the whole Mormon movement stands or falls on the answer to one basic question. Is Joseph Smith truly a prophet of God? Mormon leaders readily admit the implications of such a claim. Orson Pratt, who was a Mormon apostle, said, quote, "This book must either be true or false. If false, it's one of the most cunning, wicked, bold, deep-laid impositions ever palmed on the world, calculated to deceive and ruin millions who will sincerely receive it as the Word of God and will suppose themselves securely built upon the rock of truth until they're plunged with all their families into hopeless despair. The nature of the message of the Book of Mormon is such that if true, no one can possibly be saved and reject it. If false, no one can possibly be saved and receive it. Therefore, every soul in all of the world is equally interested in ascertaining its truth or falsity. If, after a rigid examination, it be found an imposition, it should be extensively published to all of the world as such. The evidences and the arguments on which the imposter was detected should be clearly and logically stated, and those who have been sincerely yet unfortunately deceived may perceive the nature of the deception and be reclaimed, and that all those who continue to publish the delusion may be exposed and silenced by the evidences adduced from the Scriptures and reason." Unquote. That was a reading from Orson Pratt, a Mormon apostle. It's our desire to prove that the Mormon Church, and that the Book of Mormon, which is their foundation, is false. The evidence is so overwhelming from Scripture and from common sense. Let us first continue to define Mormonism and some of the heresies that are found therein. Any religion that's willing to propagate claims that are far removed from plain Bible teaching have to rely heavily on special revelation, or else who would hear them? Who would believe them? They have to have to prove, they have to say, they have to believe that revelation outside the Bible is from God. The Book of Mormon defends its existence with the following verses. Not verses, mind you, from the Bible, but verses from 2 Nephi, which they claim to be inspired. Listen to the words of 2 Nephi, chapter 29, verse 3, verse 6, and verse 10. "And because my words shall hiss forth, many of the Gentiles shall say, 'A Bible, a Bible, we have got a Bible, and there cannot be any more Bible.' Thou fool, that shall say, 'A Bible, we have got a Bible, and we need no more Bible.' Wherefore, because that ye have a Bible, ye need not suppose that it contains all of my words. Neither need ye suppose that I have not caused more to be written." Unquote. Thus, the door of special revelation is announced as open for Mormon leadership to supplant and supplement God's Word. An overview of their fundamental doctrines show clearly how far removed Mormonism is from the typical error that we usually confront in mainstream denominationalism. You'll be astonished, as I was, at their incredulous departures from plain Bible teaching. I want to provide for you an overview of the doctrines that were taught by various Mormon leaders over the years, all of whom claim divine inspiration. Mormonism teaches that trillions of planets scattered through the cosmos are ruled by countless gods who once were human just like you and I. They say that long ago, one of those planets had an unidentified god and one of his goddesses' wives, and they had a child named Elohim. And that spirit child was later born to human parents who gave him a physical body. Through obedience to Mormon teaching, they say, to death and resurrection, he proved himself worthy and was elevated to godhood as his father before him. The Mormons believe that Elohim is their heavenly father and that he lives with his many wives on a planet near a mysterious star called Kolob. There, the God of Mormonism and his wives, through endless celestial sex, have produced millions, if not billions, of spiritual children. To decide their destiny, the head of the Mormon gods called a great heavenly council meeting. Both Elohim's eldest sons, both of them were there, Lucifer and his brother Jesus. A plan was presented to build planet Earth, where the spirit children would be sent to take on mortal bodies and to learn good from evil. Lucifer stood and made his bid for becoming a savior of this new world. Wanting glory for himself, he planned to force everyone to become gods. Opposing the idea, the Mormon Jesus suggested giving man his freedom, freedom of choice, as on other planets. The vote that followed approved the proposal of the Mormon Jesus, who would become savior of the planet Earth. Enraged, Lucifer cunningly convinced the one-third of the spirits destined for Earth to fight with him and revolt. Lucifer became the devil, and his followers became demons. Sent to this world in spiritual form, they would forever be denied bodies of flesh and bone. Those who remained neutral in the battle were cursed to be born with black skin. This is the Mormon explanation for the Negro race. Their spirits that fought most valiantly against Lucifer would be born into Mormon families on the planet Earth. These would be lighter-skinned people, or, quote, white and delightsome, unquote. That's the way the Book of Mormon described them. Every Mormon prophet taught that Elohim and one of his goddesses' wife came to Earth as Adam and Eve to start the human race. Thousands of years later, Elohim in human form once again journeyed to Earth from the star base Kolob, this time to have physical relations with the Virgin Mary and to provide Jesus with a physical body. The Mormon apostle Orson Hyde taught that after Jesus grew to manhood, he took at least three wives, Mary, Martha, and Mary Magdalene. And through those wives, the Mormon Jesus supposedly fathered a number of children before he was crucified. Mormon founder Joseph Smith is supposedly one of his descendants. According to the Book of Mormon, after his resurrection, Jesus came to the Americas to preach to the Indians, who the Mormons believe are really Israelites. And thus, Jesus of Mormonism established his church in the Americas as he had done in Palestine. By the year 421 A.D., the dark-skinned Israelites, known as the Lamanites, had destroyed all of the white-skinned Nephites in a number of great battles. The Nephites' records were supposedly written on gold plates and buried in Hill Cumorah by Moroni, the last living Nephite. About 1,400 years later, a young treasure seeker named Joseph Smith, who was known for his tall tales, incidentally, claimed to have uncovered the same gold plates near his home in upstate New York. He now is honored by the Mormons as a prophet because he claimed to have had visions from the spirit world in which he was commanded to organize the Mormon Church. And by maintaining a rigid code of financial and moral requirements and through performing great secret temple rituals for themselves and the dead, the Latter-day Saints hope to prove their worthiness and thus become gods. The Mormons teach that everyone must stand at the final judgment before Joseph Smith, the Mormon Jesus, and before Elohim. Those Mormons who are sealed in eternal marriage, a ceremony in the LDS temples, expect to become polygamous gods, or their goddess wives in the celestial kingdom, and that they will rule over other planets, and that they will spawn new families throughout eternity. The Mormons thank God for Joseph Smith, who claimed that he had done more for us than any other man, including Jesus Christ. The Mormons claimed that he died as a martyr, shedding his blood for us, so that we too might become gods. Can you see? Can you readily see? Mormon doctrine goes far beyond that slick image of a quaint, quiet religious group that they had like you to believe. That they had like you to believe will draw your family closer together by drawing strength from the Bible and its supplement, the Book of Mormon. Have you ever heard such things? Such things as the Mormons say came from God, revealed by deity. Mormons have a very different belief concerning God. Documentation will be a helpful tool in discussing those explosive issues with the Mormons. Following is a summary of statements that were provided on the Mormon doctrine of God, beginning with the comments made by Joseph Smith at a funeral sermon in Nauvoo, Illinois, on March the 9th, 1844. That was 2 months before Joseph Smith was killed. The sermon was heard by over 18,000 people. It was taken down by five Mormon scribes and published in an official Mormon publication. Here are those words, quote, "God was once as we are now, an exalted man, and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. I say, if you were to see him today, you would see him like a man in form like yourselves, in all the person and image of man. I'm going to tell you how God came to be God. We have imagined that God was God from all eternity. I refute that idea and take away the veil. God was once a man, just like us. He dwelt upon an earth, the same as Jesus Christ did. And you have got to learn to be gods yourselves, the same as all gods before you. Namely, by going from one small degree to another, from a small capacity to a greater one. Brigham Young also said, quote, "The Lord created you and me for the purpose of becoming gods like Himself. We are created to become gods like our Father in heaven." Unquote. In page 577 of the book Mormon Doctrine, we see contained therein a quote from Brigham Young's view of the Godhead. Quote, "Gods, plural, exist, and we had better strive to become one with them. A plurality of gods exist. Indeed, this doctrine of plurality of gods is so comprehensive and glorious that it reaches out and embraces every exalted personage. Those who attain exaltation are gods." Unquote. In the event that some think that this was a doctrine believed initially and later rejected, I ask you to note the comment that appeared on September the 9th, 1989, in the Church News, the official weekly news publication of the Mormon Church. Quote, "The prophet Joseph Smith also made a significant contribution to the world's limited understanding of the Godhead. Perhaps one doctrine that most distinguishes the Latter-day Saints from all other denominations is the conviction that all worthy men and women can become gods and goddesses." Unquote. The following quote that I want to end this program with today is provided to the document of the Mormon Church on the concept of God by one who was an apostle of the Mormon Church. Remember that God, our Heavenly Father, was once a child and mortal just like we, and rose step by step in the scale of progress and in the school of advancement, has moved forward and become until He has arrived at the point where He is now. The universe is filled with vast numbers of intelligences, and we further learn that Elohim is God simply because all of these intelligences honor and sustain Him. As such, if He should ever do anything to violate the conference or sense of justice of these intelligences, they would promptly withdraw their support, and the power of God would disintegrate. He would cease to be God. In the heaven where our spirits were born, there are many gods, each of whom has his own wife or wives, which were given to him previous to his redemption while yet in his mortal state. The appointment of Jesus to be the Savior of the world was contested by one of the sons of God. He was called Lucifer. This spirit brother of Jesus desperately tried to become the Savior of mankind. Jesus was the bridegroom at the marriage of Canaan of Galilee. We say it was Jesus Christ who was married to be brought into relation whereby He could see His seed. Unquote. Well, I leave you with that quote. Next week, Lord willing, we'll continue our study concerning the Book of Mormon to answer the question, is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints the church that is talked about in Ephesians the 4th chapter and verse 4? Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome.
We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.